Pray with me, please. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful gathered here in this beautiful place, like you have done for over 300 years, Lord. Send your Spirit now to come and to be present and to stir us so that we leave here different than when we came. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It's a terrible way to start a sermon with an apology. This sermon is gimmicky. Yeah, I hope you laugh. I need some laughs. It's gonna. The sermon is gimmicky, and here's why. We've had 3 weeks of purple shirts. Amen. A lot of you, you know, mentioned that it was great to have that bishop from Africa, but I couldn't quite understand him, so we put his sermon on the internet. And then there were a bishop from North Africa, and then we had our bishop come for conference. So we've been flooded with bishops and high theology. Amen. And then, of course, we always get deep theology from Ryan. That's what we come to expect. We see Ryan step up here, we're like, oh, good, we're going to hear something solid, as opposed to whatever else is preached, right? We all know we get wonderful pastoral advice and wisdom from our friend Mike Lumpkin. We love it. We see Mike up here with his computer, some of us. And then we get a clear message of the cross from Ramsey. And so having listened to them for a few weeks, having listened to all the bishops, I don't know why, I want to say the Spirit led me, but you can tell me later if you believe that, to this simple message that is just a tad gimmicky, okay? Last week, Bishop Edgar encouraged our confirmands, we had 20-something of them, people being confirmed in the church, he encouraged them to use the gift, we heard that read this morning by David, to use the gift that each had been given. Some of them, he said, had been given it at their baptism. Some had been nurtured, had this gift nurtured by their parents or godparents. Some had received the gift in youth group, and some in a previous chapter of their life. But regardless of where they had received this seed gift of faith, the bishop was using the seminal moment to remind everyone that each of us, by default, has also been given a gift, the gift of faith, Scripture calls it. Faith that I want to remind us, and I'm going to remind us a couple times in this sermon, faith for us, friends, is a belief in a who, not a what. We believe in a who. We believe in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. That's who we put our faith in, not our religion, not a doctrine, not even the creed. The creed helps us explain this person of Jesus, but our faith in the creed, make no mistake, is based solely on the person of Jesus. Many theologians know that faith in who, Jesus, leads to freedom, while faith in what leads to law-keeping and slavery, Paul says. So I wonder from the outset, how many of us see our faith, first of all, as a gift? Do you see it as a gift? And how many of us feel like this gift is making them more and more free in their life? With those two questions in mind, I want to briefly look at what Paul says to Timothy about this faith gift. So no longer what the bishop says, no longer what Gary says. Let's look at what Paul says to Timothy. He reminds Timothy from the outset that the faith is a gift because it was given to him. Verse 5, Paul writes, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. It's a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. You know she was proud to be in the Bible. And it didn't stop there. Your faith led on to your mother Eunice, another person who I'm sure was proud to be in Scripture. Paul goes on to say, and now I'm sure this faith gift dwells in you as well. I thought it was a funny thing to say about faith, that it dwells in us. You know, if something's dwelling in us, good or bad, cancer or joy, uninvited or invited, if something is dwelling in us, it's alive. Paul's making the point that not only has our faith been gifted to us, passed down through the generations, a gift from God that lives, if you will, from him through us to the world. I hope you recognize that. That's our mission statement. In this letter to Timothy, Paul says, it's a gift from God through your grandmother, through your mother, passed on to you. That's my story as well. I bet for many of you gathered here this morning, you can think back on your grandmother and maybe your mother and remember that they passed a faith down to you. Interesting thing about receiving the gift, though, we all know this to be true. If you receive a gift and it's wrapped, you've got to unwrap the gift in order for it to have its full effect, right? You know, here's a gift, thanks a lot, it just sits there. Unopened and unwrapped, it doesn't really have its effect. I play golf once a week, usually on Fridays. There's my golfing buddy back there. And I play golf with a lot of really old men. Now, I know that's funny coming from a guy with a beard that's all gray standing up here, but I play golf with a bunch of old guys. They're a bunch of characters. They're wonderful dudes. One guy's 94 years old, Baptist, never smoked, never drank. Just saying. He's an amazing guy and still a good golfer. We also play with a guy named Bucky. I have his permission. Bucky's a Vietnam veteran. He's been shot numerous times. He's been in two wars, and he's had several forms of cancer dwell in him. He's cancer-free at this moment, although he's still dealing with the effects of cancer. And he smokes cigarettes one after the other the entire 18 holes. I mean, he's one of those kind of guys, you may not have seen it in a while, that lights the cigarette he's going to smoke from the cigarette he's smoking. That's Bucky. Bucky dresses like Bill Clinton is still in office. He's wearing clothes that are easily 30 to 35 years old. Nice guy, big straw hat, like a golfer used to wear back in the 80s. Gets out of his car, walks out the other day, and he's wearing brand new red, white, and blue golf shoes. It was the most out of character thing I've ever seen. I elbowed my friend, he's looking right at me, I'm like, look at those shoes. He hasn't had anything new on in centuries. He walks up to the group, and I say to him, Bucky, fabulous shoes. And everybody else is saying the same thing. Where'd you get them? And he kind of looks and takes his cigarette out of his mouth. And he goes, funny thing. I said, really? I can't wait. He said, there's been a box sitting by the inside of my front door since January. And every day I come in, I put the dog leash up, I take my shoes off, and I see that box sitting there. And I've been asking myself for 9 months, I wonder what's in that box. It was wrapped in brown paper. So the other day, he dropped something on the floor near the box, and as he bent over to pick it up, he thought, well, I'll open this box. Why not? Let's see what's inside of it. It's been sitting here 9 months. So he opens the box, and there are these shoes sent from his daughter from out of state for Christmas 2024. Those shoes haven't done Bucky a bit of good in 9 months. I'm not saying they did him a lot of good that day on the golf course. You get my point. A gift has to be opened and used in order for it to work, to have its full effect. It's got to be nurtured. We nurture that in worship. We nurture our faith in discipleship and in mission. And shared with others, the gospel tells us, it grows in the world. So faith and works, and it grows. Second, Paul tells Timothy that this faith gift comes with everything we need, he needs, to be successful in his faith journey. The first thing Paul does is tell him what this faith gift is not. Don't miss that. It is not something to be afraid of, Paul says. Paul says this faith gift is, first of all, fearless. I love that. I love fearlessness in faith. It's not a careless fearlessness. It's not a bumper sticker fearlessness. Some of you men probably have noticed on the back of big, high pickup trucks, a bumper sticker that said, I ain't scared, spelled wrong. It's not that kind of fearlessness. It's a fearlessness that knows that Jesus is backing us up because he is with me. His spirit is inside of me. Therefore, I do not fear. Therefore, I do not fear. This is the kind of faith that will take a risk. In staff meeting the other day, we closed in prayer for Mike Lumpkin, who's recently been diagnosed with cancer. We closed in prayer for Tracy Morris, who's on her third mission trip. Unbelievable. Maybe fourth. And as we were praying, Brett Kuchar, our new youth minister, was leading us in prayer. He did something very fearless. He said to Jeremy in the staff meeting a phrase that encouraged Jeremy, and I have his permission to tell this, to sing the verse of a song. So imagine your 11 staff members gathered in staff meeting, not used to hearing music. We've got our whiteboard up. We're doing all the work. Brett encourages Jeremy. Jeremy, by the power of the Spirit, begins to sing these beautiful lyrics over Mike and over Tracy. Folks, that's the kind of fearless faith that changed everybody's life in that room. It's not fearless. It does have three qualities, though. Paul says it right there in Timothy. It has the quality of power, our faith has the quality of love, and our faith has the quality of self-control. The power is the power to change us more and more into Jesus, power to change others when they rub up against our faith. Like a friend of mine reminded me, our faith has a compounding effect. I'll give you a couple examples. The first one is the one I just mentioned. Tracy Morris, been here nearly 20 years, going on her third or fourth mission trip. Watching the dresses go out from this church from Dress a Girl has got more women coming to the church to sew dresses in two and three rooms. Or just simply looking at this renewed, renovated, and beautiful building. The Spirit moving people in power to give so generously. You all are so generous. And it's making an impact on everybody that comes in here and everybody that visits. Paul says, love is that middle quality. Love is the thing that binds us all together, Paul says. Without love, Paul says, none of this will be accomplished. And then he goes to self-control, which I think is the one I need the most. It's a real and lasting self-control, Paul says, that comes from knowing that God is in charge. Not Gary, not Ryan, not Mike, not Ramsey, not our wonderful vestry, not our longtime members, not our money, not even our history. But a self-control that relies on God and God alone, the giver of our faith. God's got this, friends. And again, as I said at the start, our faith is based on a person, not an idea. And that's good news, and here's why. If we look at the gospel and imagine our faith gift resting and relying solely on the person and work of Jesus, I think it makes a really interesting point. Because our gospel started chapter 17, verse 5, with Jesus' friends surrounding him, and they ask him for a favor. They say, hey, Jesus, increase our faith. I think it's a cool thing to think about in light of this idea that our faith is about a who and not a what. Hey, Jesus, they say, help us to believe more in you so that when trials and tribulations come our way, we can rely on you, Jesus, on your promises, Jesus. We can remember your words, Jesus, not some idea or some doctrine or what time the service is. We can simply rely and believe on you. Do you hear how freeing that is? Putting Jesus at the center of our faith? The disciples and each of us should know by now that putting any part of our faith anchored in anything else will leave us coming up short. To rely on our own skills, our friends, acquaintances, to rely on our spouses or parents or grandparents, to rely on the clergy or the church will almost often leave us disappointed, leave us fearful and powerless, and it will seem at a time that our lives are more and more out of control. But faith in Jesus, friends, faith in Jesus, just a little faith in Jesus can, according to Jesus, not Gary, change everything. So here's the gimmick. Are you ready? Here's the gimmick. You can all participate in it when you come up for communion. Again, I apologize on the front end. My Catholic sister-in-law gave me this little teeny rubber Jesus when I came back from a few weeks away from the church in August with a funny note. The note said, all of us, Gary, even you, can use a little more Jesus every day, right? Well, it's actually not just right, but it's totally true in light of the idea that our faith is in a person, faith in Jesus. It's the best news of all. Jesus says, whatever you face emotionally, spiritually, financially, physically, a little bit of me, forgive me, Jesus, will go a long way. A little bit of Jesus will go a long way toward healing and wholeness and peace and contentment. So my prayer is that the Lord would give us a little more of himself every day. So up front, as you come forward for communion, there's a basket full of little rubber Jesuses. Take one if you want to. All may, none must, some should. Take one if you want to as a reminder about your faith. Your faith is in a person, not a thing. Your faith is alive. Your faith is powerful. Your faith is self-control, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. Your faith is in the person of Jesus, no matter how small. Faith in the person of Jesus will go a long way. So if you take one with you, Sammy Grayson, our sexton's got one. He's glued it to the dashboard of his car. I don't have his permission to share that, but I did it anyway. Forgive me, Sammy. If you take one, every time you see this rubber Jesus, whether it's in your car or your home or on your desk or in your purse or in your pocket, just simply say, come, Lord Jesus, be more present in my life. I know. That looking to Jesus, even noticing Jesus every day in the smallest way, can free you, can free me, and can change us in our lives. A change that will bring real freedom no matter the circumstances. Every time you look at this Jesus, you'll smile, I know you will, and remember that Jesus, not anyone or anything else, listen to this, has done, can do, and will do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or imagine if we will simply see and believe. Amen.